Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Hey, I'm really glad to be here with you guys tonight. I had a question before we start. Why don't monkeys play cards in the jungle? Too many cheetahs. I want to talk about Samson. Samson, it's interesting. The first recorded words out of his mouth were, "I see a woman. She looks good. Get her for me." The last recorded words were, "I can't see. Give me vengeance for the loss of my eyes against my enemies, God." It was a prayer. It was sad. It was a sad ending for him. And he's an enigma. To me, he's perplexing. Samson's perplexing. He's a Hebrew Hercules. And he's the guy that should have, could have, but didn't. Never did. And you don't want that said about you, you know, at your funeral, at your eulogy. And the enemy never changed his tactics with him. He was the same one over and over. He was attracted to what was forbidden by God, these foreign women, the forbidden fruit syndrome. And in Judges 14:2, if you can put that up there, this was in our devotional. He had went to Timnah, and he came back and told his father and mother, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife." And then later on, he says, "She looks good." And it sounds like he's a little entitled, the way he's talking to his folks. Kind of like a man-child, a spoiled man-child. He said, "Hey, do this." It sounded kind of demanding, the way he was talking to him. And the dude is very visual, very lustful, kind of bipolar, spiritually bipolar, carnal. Could be strong one minute and then weak in the next. And it's like a switch. It was in a flip of a switch, he'd change. But I think it was more of a flaw in his character. And he was kind of a spoiled kid. Zodiates, the guy that did our Bibles, he said that these judges were called, a better rendition was heroes. That's what they were. They were heroes. They were deliverers. And I think that's a good description of these men in there. And the book of Judges is, I don't know if you guys, do you guys read it? Do you guys read Judges? It was a very dark time, a very dark period during Israel's history. It was like the tribes were disjointed. There was no unity. And the pattern, there was like a cyclical pattern, that a reoccurring theme that kept taking place. And the verse that I kept seeing that kept popping out at me was, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and there was no king. That's what I kept reading. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like, you know, America? There was civil war. They lacked unity. The tribes were isolated from one another. And they didn't have a good leader. They didn't have a king. They didn't have a Moses or a Joshua. Not until Samuel came along. Samuel was he was a judge. He was a Nazirite. Did things change? But they were confused. They had no national sense of national unity. And like I said, it sounds like our country. And it sounds like, I mean, the remnant of this country, you guys, the people that are praying for our country, we're what's holding judgment back. You know, as we pray and as we model Jesus, as we stand up for what is right, I think it's holding judgment back from our country. But I wanted to put a diagram up. The first phase is Israel did evil. They forgot God. It's apostasy. It's like another word for backslidden. They forgot God. And you got to remember, whenever there's a move of God, the devil is going to counter it. The devil is going to come back on it. And you look at the baptism of Jesus. He was baptized at the Jordan, and then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Anytime there's a big move of God, man, Satan's not going to just stand back and let you keep going. And he came and he countered. And he came, this is prior to Jesus beginning his powerful ministry. And the first thing he did was challenge his identity. He says, if you are the Son of God, do this one thing. He challenged Jesus' identity. And how did he respond? How did Jesus respond? He didn't forget who he was. He knew who he was. And that's how we have to be. Don't forget who you are when you're being tempted. Don't forget God. Don't forget who you are. And what did he do? What did he go back to? It is written. He went right back to the word. It is written. Man shall not live on bread alone. He went right back to the word. He didn't forget who he was. He didn't forget God. Joseph is another great example of how to deal with temptation. His boss's wife kept, she was a cougar, old cougar, man. And she kept coming at him. You know, hey, lover boy, sleep with me. Come on, let's get physical, lover boy. Come on. I know you want to. Nobody's going to know. Come on. Every day, coming at him. She was aggressive, too, every day. And what was his response? His response was outstanding. He said, how can I do this to my boss? And my boss hasn't held anything back from me. I got authority over the whole house. The only thing he's held back is you. How could I do that to him? More importantly, how can I do this to my God? How can I do this to the Lord when he has given me so much favor and he's taken care of me? Joseph didn't forget God. He remembered God. And that's what happens sometimes. When we're in the midst of temptation, I mean, it's on us. We forget God. We forget who we are. We forget him, man. And the Apostle Paul says, you know what? Flee immorality. Run from it. Don't try and stand up to it. Run from it. What did Joseph do? Joseph ran out of his clothes. All he had on after, when he left the house, all he had on was his calzones, his Speedos. Man, that's all he had on, man. He ran out of his clothes, his underwear. But that's what we have to do. You got to run. Don't try and stand up to it. Phase number two, God, in his love, disciplined them. Just like he does us. In his love and his anger and his care for us, he disciplines us. Number three, God sold them into captivity, into bondage. The invading armies came in, placed them in bondage. They were oppressive. They were domineering. And what's another word for slavery? Somebody. Another word for slavery, bondage. Addiction. Vices. Does that speak to us a little bit? Because this thing, this diagram could be true for us as individuals. It doesn't just have to be a nation. It's on a smaller scale. And remember, the devil is a very cruel master. Sin never delivers. It never delivers. Number four, intercession. The people cried out to God, man. They said, God, help us. Their sighs went up to heaven. They're moaning. They're groaning because they were under oppression. They're in slavery. And God in his goodness heard the cries. The cries went up to heaven and they reached his ears. And he sent a deliverer down. Even Jesus would come down in the form of a Christophany. He would even come down in the form of an angel. He was so eager to be with his people, with mankind. He kept making his appearances, these cameos. And he even showed up, he even appeared to Manoah, Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife. Number five, God raises up a deliverer. And they have victory over the enemy through these heroes, through these judges. Number six, the land has freedom. The land has peace. There's prosperity. And you know what? That's often the most dangerous place to be for us guys, as believers, when everything's good, when everything's hunky-dory, be on your toes, be more on the alert, be awake, man, be looking around, you know, for the activity of the enemy, for the devil. Have your eyes wide open. It's really important that you not relax and put the car in cruise mode. Stay on your toes. Stay in prayer, man. And then that thing started all over again where they fell into bondage. It was crazy. They fell into bondage. They relaxed. A posse crept in. So go back to Samson, verses 3-6. If you guys can put that up there for me. Then his father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." However, his father and mother did not know that it was the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. And he tells his parents, and in that culture, in that era, the parents are supposed to arrange the marriages, but they're supposed to pick. And he's telling them, hey, do this. Again, I think he's entitled. I think he's kind of spoiled. And does dad contest his request? Yes. What does he say? What are you doing? Why? Why don't you stay within your own people? Why are you going outside your people? And when they said, when the Hebrew people would say the word Philistine, it was almost like they spat it out. Uncircumcised Philistine. Like it was a cuss word. That's how much they hated him. And he's saying, why are you hooking up with the enemy, man? I don't understand this. ¿Por qué? And it seems like, to me, it seemed like his folks were older. I think they were older and they were a little more relaxed, a little more kicked back. And I want to tell you, if you're a parent or a grandparent, it's never too old to check your kids or your grandkids. Never. Never too old, man. If you see them doing something wrong, tell them. Never too late. My boys, they're men now. When they were teenagers and even in their 20s, I would not hold back. I would correct them because I loved them. I would tell them the truth. You know, I didn't try and be their friends. I was their father. They had enough friends. They didn't need another buddy, man. And I was tough on them. You know, I made them accountable for their actions. I didn't provoke them. I didn't exasperate them, but they knew I loved them. And now they're my friends. Now they're very responsible people. They're good people. I'm proud of them. You know, and when they have issues, they come to me. They say, Dad, what about this? And they listen to my counsel. But it's because I was tough on them when they were young. So don't hold, you know, if you see your kids doing something wrong, I mean, I think this thing, have you guys, does anybody know what spanking is? I think our world has gone crazy, man. Sometimes I see little kids acting up, and I'm going, I start like twitching, man. The heck? Verse 4 said, God was trying to pick a fight with these people. That's why he was trying to seek an occasion against the Philistine. God was tired of the Philistines, what he was doing to the Israelites. And that's why that happened. Verse 5 says, then Samson went down to Timnah and with his parents and came as far as the vineyards. And it sounds like he veered away. Sounds like he got away from his parents. And you look at the Nazirite vow, okay, and his parents, an angel appeared to his parents and said, he even put a restriction on her, on Samson's mom, said, you know what, you can't eat anything unclean, you can't drink any liquor, you can't drink any wine, you can't even eat a grape. And she took that vow seriously. She goes, you, the baby will be a Nazarite from the womb, from the very womb. While you are carrying him, he's going to be a Nazarite. And prior to that, they were barren. She was barren. So this was really good news. He said, this man, that this boy that you're going to have, he's going to help deliver Israel from the Philistines. But you look at this, and it sounds like, you know, where was Samson at here? He was in the vineyards. What the heck was he doing there? Because a Nazarite vow says you're not supposed to even touch a grape. What was he doing over there? He's playing with fire. He was compromising. You know, he was messing around. He was getting as close to the fire as he can. You guys know any believers that do that? Get as close as the fire as they can without crossing that line. That's dangerous. But here you see, you know, his compromise. And you see that mom took the vow more seriously than he did. And his downward slide started very early and is part of the flaws of his character. And it even says you're not supposed to touch a dead body. What did he do? He went in, got engaged to the girl, or the lion attacked him, right? And he tore the lion in half. The Spirit of God came upon him, tore the lion in half. Then Samson goes back, and he sees a bunch of bees, a swarm of bees. And he goes to the lion, and he scoops out the honey. Again, he's compromising. You're not supposed to touch a dead body. That's one of the Nazarite vows. The guy goes in there, and he touches a dead animal. He's messing around. He's playing with fire. He's compromising. PowerPoint number one. He should have taken his calling more seriously and not compromised his values. He should have taken his calling more seriously. He didn't, man. He kind of like, he was a little cavalier about it, a little casual about it. And the next point is PowerPoint number two, and it's do not be unequally yoked. The Israelites were told time and time again, stay away from these people. You know, don't intermarry. Don't join themselves with the people of the Lamb. Samson kept blowing this off. You know, I asked myself a question. What is it about these women that was so enticing to Samson? What made them so enticing? Were they loosey-goosey? Were they nasty? Were, you know, why didn't you just stay with the Jewish girls? And I think it was just the idea that it was forbidden. It was forbidden fruit. That's what makes it attractive sometimes, you know. And the day I read this in my devotions, this is really crazy, crazy good. The New Testament verse chapter was in 2 Corinthians 6. Can you guys put that up there? And I love the way it coincided. It was crazy the way it coincided. It says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? That's another word for the devil. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. God resides in us, guys. We house his Spirit. He lives inside of us. And Paul is asking a question, what does righteousness have to do with lawlessness? What does light have to do with nothing? Nada. He says, nothing. Be separate. And I asked myself another question. Why is the Lord so strict in this area? You know, why does he say not to marry a non-Christian? That's what it says there. Don't marry a non-Christian, or don't go into a business partnership with a non-Christian. Why? This is a great case in point. How does it end up for Samson? Bad. It ends up bad. Doesn't it always, it always ends up bad if you marry somebody that's not a Christian. And if you marry one, you're both miserable. You're miserable because you're here and they're out there. And they're miserable because you're here and you're not with them partying. It's just miserable. It just brings misery. And for the most part, you get swayed. You do get influenced. So this evangelism dating, I don't think it works. I don't think it's very smart. You know, don't think in your mind, well, I'll win her over. I'll win him over. And I'm not saying that we're not to have any Christian friend or non-Christian friends. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying don't associate with non. I'm not saying that at all. You know, I have friends that aren't believers, and that's cool. But my closest people, my primary people, my go-to people are Christians, are believers. I trust them. You know, I trust them. My inner circle, they are believers. And I don't know where it says this, but it says we are to be in the world, but not of it. Be separate. Be different. Don't be afraid to be different. PowerPoint number 3. He should have taken advantage of friendships. Samson had no go-to people. Homie was alone. He was isolated. Does that speak to anybody? During this time, a lot of us are isolated. Make the effort to connect. You know, do the Zoom Bible studies. There's a lot of stuff available here at Valley Bible. But he never solicited the armies of God. He was a one-man army, and he was a bad dude. But just think what he could have done with the army backing him, with the army of Israel's backing him up. And again, I like to ask myself questions when I read this stuff, and it says, why? Why was he on his own? Why didn't he call on the armies of God? I have a hunch. I think he didn't want anybody to ask him any questions. You know, why are you compromising in that area? You know, he didn't want any accountability. He wanted to continue his compromise. And that's a very dangerous place to be, out on your own. You know, on your own without any accountability. That's why a church is valuable. Having a church, man, where a pastor oversees us. And you have different pastors overseeing, you have leaders overseeing. And you're not out there on your own because it's really a covering. It's really protection. And Samson was on his own. He was a lone wolf. And his weakness was women. And his downfall was his vulnerability to them. And they knew how to manipulate him. They knew how to manipulate his emotions when they would become emotional. And the devil knew his weakness and continued to exploit it. What did his first wife say to him? Look at 14, what is it, 14? Yeah. Samson's wife wept before him and said, "You only hate me and you do not love me. You have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people." That's probably how she said it. "And I have not told it to you, and you have told it to me." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told to my father or mother." Oh, that's him. "Should I tell you? So should I tell you?" However, she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted. And on the 7th day, he told her because she pressed him so hard. She then told the riddle to the sons of her people. She betrayed him. And what did she say? "You only hate me." And she wept, and it was like a cuchillo sin filo. How many of you guys know what that is? A dull knife. Like every day, man, coming at him. It's a dull, a nag. She just nagged him and nagged him and nagged him. And he probably got a little confused because physical intimacy was on his mind. You know, that's what clouded his judgment. That's what messed up his judgment. The physical, the sex thing messed up his judgment. And he gave in to her emotional blackmail. And it cost him. And Delilah resorted to the same tactics. She said the same thing. "How can you say you love me?" She said, "The same. How are you deceiving me?" I mean, the gall of her to say that. "You're deceiving me? You know, you're about to betray me for money and you're saying I deceive you?" Imagine that. But look at Judges 16. And I want to give you guys Bible. That's what I like doing, giving you guys a lot of Bible. And it's verse 15, Judges 16, 15. And I think I'll just read the whole thing. And I think I missed a PowerPoint. Let's put the PowerPoint up first, Sandy. Do not be manipulated by emotions. By emotions. Or even your own. By others' emotions. Because those girls would just cry. As soon as they cried, he he would just give in. And they started shedding these tears. They would give in. And I'm not saying, you know, women do that. Men do it too. Men are manipulative too. So, but do not be manipulated by your emotions or by emotions. And let's go to Judges 16, 15 through 22. And this is the part she said, Delilah said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these three times, have not told me where your great strength is. It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. Again, like deja vu. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I'll become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she said and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She was doing it for money. She was a harlot. She wasn't a good person. She was evil. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. And then this next verse is the saddest verse in the Bible to me. It's the saddest verse in the Bible. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't know about the Ichabod. He didn't know that God had left him. You know, he allowed these women to manipulate him. He stayed in the enemy's camp. He should have ran. He should have fled. He should have took off. He should have fled immorality. But he stayed there. He liked it. He was comfortable with it. And that's so sad. And here's the deception of sin. Samson probably thought, okay, here I am. I'm messing around with these girls. Yet God's still using me. I'm still being used by God. You know, I killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. God's still with me, man. I guess it's okay with God. He may not be he's just kind of winking at it. May not be a big deal. He was deceiving himself. And that's what sin does. Sin has a way of deceiving us. You know, my last point is sin. Point number 5, sin will find you, bind you. And there's supposed to be blind in there too. Blind you and grind you. It will find you out. You think the stuff you do in the dark, man, you get away with it. It will come out. It will snitch you off. It'll deceive you too, though. It'll blind you. It'll deceive you into continuing in your sin. And then grind you. What was his job? He was demoted. He was put in a prison house where he was like an ox, grinding, working like an ox. He was a joke. He was a joke to the Philistine people. He was a byword. And he lost his anointing. And you know when he lost his anointing, I believe, this is just my theory, my hunch. I think he thought that the strength was within him. And then when they cut his hair, as he woke up and as other times got up to fight, he saw the hair on the ground. And then he realized, I've gone too far. I've gone too far here. And God has left me. And it was like a horrible thing. In horror, he thought, oh, I'm dead. And that's when he realized, man, that God has left me. And the strength isn't from me. It's from him. And he realized too late that the power was from God. And I don't want to end on that note, though. Because the verse 22 says that the hair on his head began to grow again. And that is really cool. God began to restore him, began to restore his relationship with him. I think Samson maybe started praying again to God, talking to him. It was probably the best he'd ever done spiritually. He was in prison. Sometimes that needs to happen. We need to get incarcerated, locked up a little bit before we come to our senses. And it says that his strength returned. And then he prayed in verse 28. He says, "Oh Lord, please remember me. Just this one time, man, give me vengeance over my enemies for the loss of my two eyes." These Philistines, give me vengeance on my enemies. And some may say, when he pushed down the pillars, he killed more Philistines than he killed in his whole life. When he pushed down those pillars of the temple of Dagon, a lot of people were killed. And people will ask me, okay, was this suicide? Somebody asked me one time, "Hey, was that suicide, Hector?" I say, no. I say it was an act of war. Yeah, it was an act of war. He said, I'm going to take these guys out. I'm going down, but they're going down with me. And we've been to Jerusalem. I've been to Israel. And in Jerusalem, there's the Holocaust Museum. And the Israelites or Israelis, it's mandatory that their kids go through that museum. They tour. As we were there, there's constantly little kids, little field trips of kids going through there. And what they're drilling into them, they're saying to them, never forget. Never forget. Never forget. Always remember. Never forget. Never forget. Never forget. And that place is horrible, man. It's really interesting, but it's horrible. And they have changed their philosophy, their wartime philosophy. It used to be Masada, the Masada complex. Masada is a city up on a hill. You got to take a tram to it. And they committed mass suicide. Rather than surrender to the Romans, they committed mass suicide. A lot of people. And now they've gone to the Samson complex, the Samson philosophy. What does the Samson philosophy say? If I'm going down, I'm taking you with me. I am not surrendering. I'm not doing that. And the takeaway for us, guys, I want to go ahead and end. The takeaway for us, don't surrender. Don't surrender. If we're going to go down swinging. Go down, and I'm not talking about physical fighting. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're unconventional as heck. The weapons of our warfare are mighty. They're strong. They're powerful. How do we fight, guys? We fight on our knees. We fight using this, man. The Word of God. By being faithful. By being consistent. By staying in our marriages. By staying in your church. You stay planted in your church. Getting involved in your church. By helping others. What does the Bible say? Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, I love the way Paul went out. The Apostle Paul is my hero. He's second only to Jesus to me. I really love Apostle Paul. While on death row, while he was awaiting the execution, if he had an epitaph, a tombstone, he wrote his own tombstone. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And that's a good way to end, guys. Go down swinging. Continue to be faithful. All right, let's pray. Oh, Lord, as we look at the history of the Bible, help it to be a lesson to us, God, because you didn't leave anything out. You put it all in there, the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's what makes your word so awesome. Thank you for it, Lord. Help us to learn. The Bible says these things happened to them, our Jewish ancestors. It happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Help us, Lord, to take our sin seriously. Help us to take compromise seriously and not play with fire, Lord. Help us to flee immorality. Help us to look at the example of these good people in the Bible, like Joseph, like Jesus. Help us to develop relationships with believers, with people, not be isolated. And help us not to be led by our emotions, God, but by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for tonight. I pray you continue to bless our week. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, I love you guys. If you need prayer, we got some people up here. If you need prayer, come on up. Love you guys. Have a good week. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.